Let's see. I need to remember to click when I'm supposed to click. Okay, here we go. Does your life have a stormproof foundation? So we're in this sermon series, Stories That Jesus Told. So each week we're looking at one of the parables, which are fictional stories or kind of similes that Jesus used to teach his disciples and the crowds who came to listen to him. Most of them were based around everyday life, things like farming, lots of agriculture, because that was part of their life. So growing fruit, growing crops, sheep herding, that kind of thing. Stuff going on at home, cooking, family life, business dealings, hospitality, the justice system. And these were all things that would be really familiar to his audience. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like, then they would have an immediate picture in their minds and they'd have something to plug into with what he's saying. And I love that Jesus told so many stories. He paints pictures with words so we can see and imagine in our minds what he's talking about. And the meaning isn't always obvious, but it makes us think so that we can understand what he's trying to teach us. So today's story is one of my favorites. It's in two of the Gospels. It's in Matthew and Luke, and there's just a few differences between the two. Jesus probably told these stories several different times in different places and with different audiences, and he probably told them slightly differently depending on his main point. Because we can look at the Gospels and think, well, why are there these differences? But you know, if you think about it, we do that with our stories too, don't we? Say you've got a story about driving on the ice, losing control, spinning out, and hitting a snowbank. Anybody have one of those? We do. If you're telling it to a group of friends around a campfire, you're probably going to play up the humor of the story, if there is any. If you're telling it at Bible study, you might want people to know how God rescued you and protected you, right? If you're telling it to your 16-year-old who just got their license the day after a snowstorm, you're going to have an entirely different emphasis in that story. And it's like that with the gospel. So don't get bent out of shape when there's differences between stories in the Gospels. When Jesus told these parables at different times and different contexts, he might have had a slightly different point that he wanted to make. It doesn't change the big picture. And it's awesome how the different Gospel writers picked up on some of the differences. It makes the stories richer. So let's read the parable. This is Jesus speaking, and we're going with the Luke version here. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So Craig's been encouraging us to ask some really helpful questions that they're kind of like good shovels that help us dig in and a little deeper in the parables and understand them better. So first of all, what kind of parable is this? So is it the surprising arrival and nature of God's kingdom? Not so much, although as we get a little bit deeper into it, we'll find it is somewhat related to that. Is it the upside-down value system of the kingdom? Again, not so much. It seems like a good idea to start out with a solid foundation if you're going to build a house. But again, as we look a little bit closer, we're going to find that Jesus did have a rather novel idea of a solid foundation. Is it a crisis parable? Well, this probably seems like the best fit. It clearly asks the question, will your house stand when the storm hits? Or will it collapse? Crisis parables like this are really important because they present you with a choice. Do I want this outcome or this outcome? Because this kind of life will lead to this outcome, this kind of life will lead to this other outcome. They call us out to make intentional choices, rather than just floating along with wherever the surrounding tide takes us. Matthew uses slightly different contrasts in his version of the parable. He talks about being wise versus being foolish. And he talks about building your house on the rock versus the sand. Those contrasts might be a little bit more familiar to you. He's creating a similar crisis. He's using different words. But we're going to stick with the Luke version this morning. So what do you think of when you hear this story? Something like maybe that picture of a home. I think that probably is a mobile home. Apparently that the caption underneath it said it is literally floating off in a flood. I can't help but think of the kids' song with the motions, you know, the wise man built his house. But did anybody else sing that as a kid? Yeah, yeah, thank you, a few of you. You know, for me, I love that song partly because the kids program was not that fun when I was a kid. It involved a lot of sitting very still in a chair, and that song had hand motions, so we actually got to get up and do that anyway. And you got to fall on the floor at the end when the house on the sand fell down. So that was really fun. Craig and I have been really nerding out this week because he's speaking on this same parable this morning with the men, and we're not often both studying the same thing at the same time like that. So yeah, last Saturday morning we sat on the patio and we're drinking our coffee, nerding out on what we found in this parable. It was kind of fun. And we're talking about how this story is actually the three little pigs. Did you ever think about that? You know, Mama Pig has three little pigs, and she can't feed them all, so she says, time for you to go build your own houses. So one, he's a very lazy little pig, so he builds a house out of straw. The next one is almost as lazy, he builds a house out of sticks. The third one, he takes all day, and he works, and he builds a nice, strong brick house, right? And the wolf comes along, and what does he say? I'll huff, and come on now, I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down, right? They said, oh, no, not by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. But of course, he huffs, and he puffs, and he blows down the house of straw, and he blows down the house of sticks. But when he gets to the brick house, he can't blow it down because it stands, right? This is this parable right here. There's a very sanitized version of this story now in the Three Little Pigs where the one who lived in the house of straw and the one who lived in the house of sticks go and live with their brother in the house of bricks. The original story, they get eaten by the wolf. Yeah. So anyway, so maybe you think of that. I can't also help but think of our Kelly Street house. Those of you, do you know we've lived in our new house 8 years now? So those of you who've known us longer than 8 years might remember our Kelly Street house. When we bought it, all the neighbors said to us, you bought that really well-built house. And we thought, what a peculiar thing to say. It was our first house. We didn't know any better. But as we lived in it, we found out it was totally over-engineered. The framing was all Douglas fir instead of pine. And I forget the dimensions because this isn't my thing. But I know that the floor joists were bigger than they needed to be. Jim's nodding. He knows. And when Craig went to put bedrooms in the basement and finish out the basement, he discovered that, this one I do remember, the basement walls, the concrete, was 10 inches thick. Current code is 6 inches. So it was quite a thing. He had to find a diamond blade big enough to get through it. So that's kind of my frame of reference for this parable, is having a house like Kelly Street. So, and maybe you think of things like this picture, places that are built without solid foundations by rivers that flood, or on unstable mountainsides where a mudslide can take them down, or on the coastline. We had a delightful little couple nights out on Yashats on the coast of Oregon with our daughter and son-in-law when they were living out there. And it was lovely to stay for a couple days, but the house was built on a sand dune. I mean, it was lovely being able to walk out onto the beach, but I couldn't help wondering if it would be there next year, you know. I was glad it wasn't my house. It was fine to rent it. So maybe you can think of places you've stayed or seen or news stories, places that are built without a good foundation. And it's easy to take this story and just reduce it into a lesson on being worldly wise, right? Make good choices. But Jesus is talking about an awful lot more here than common sense. I think everyone would agree that it's good to have a solid foundation in life. We may not exactly agree on what makes a good foundation. Maybe it's a good education, a robust financial plan with good insurance and a nice healthy savings account, maybe healthy habits with sleep and exercise and food, a good support system among your family and friends in a committed marriage. I think we'd all agree these are good things, right? And they certainly can help build a more stable life, at least most of the time. But that's not what Jesus means when he talks about a foundation. We have to think back to the time when Jesus was speaking. This was a culture that had no social media, no movies, no streaming, no YouTube, no news broadcasts. They didn't even have radio. They had no email, no texting. They didn't even have a phone that plugged into the wall, let alone a smartphone, right? Their major source of input and commentary on life was the Old Testament. Jesus' Jewish audience was literally steeped in the stories of their history, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the escape from Egypt and going into the Promised Land, the Psalms and the prophets and all of that. So when they hear Jesus saying words like house and rock, these are images that appear all through the Old Testament. So they're like hyperlinks in their mind. The Bible Project uses that picture of hyperlinks. I think it's really helpful. You know, when you're reading something online and there's a word or a phrase that's underlined and it's blue or purple, and if you click on it, it takes you to a whole nother page that gives you more information about whatever that was. They knew their Old Testament really well. These were their bedtime stories. They were their campfire stories. They were read in the synagogue. They were read in the temple. So words like house and rock that would have a whole context in their mind that would immediately bring up other images based on these familiar stories. So for those of you who've been around and reading your Bible for a while, you may have already have some embedded hyperlinks in your brain that are already kind of firing off when you hear the word house or rock. But if not, don't worry, you'll have some by the end of the morning. First of all, what is the house that Jesus is talking about? Because I don't think he's talking about a construction project here, really. That's the picture, but it's not what he's really talking about. In our Western mindset, where we think very independently, we may think that the house simply represents our life, my way of living. And that's certainly part of it, but there's no such thing, is there, as making choices for just me, because every choice I make affects other people too. And when the Bible talks about a house, it's more based on relationship, family, community. So let me just read a couple of verses. Joshua 24:15 says, this is Joshua speaking, and he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua refers to his house as being everyone who lives in his household. That would be his family. Back then it probably would have been his servants. Now it could be roommates. It's the whole household, right? Psalm 23, the very end of Psalm 23 that's so familiar to all of us, says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And the house that David is talking about here is his temple, which represents God's presence. And then 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So he actually explains here that he's capturing the sense of God's household being the church. Not so much the building, but the people, the church. So Jesus is talking about building our own lives, yes, but also about building our households and building his church. And in today's parable, he's talking about how important the foundation of the house is. So back to the questions that help us dig deeper into the parables. What do we learn about God and his kingdom? Well, at first glance, when you read this parable, not too much. This is about us building our lives, right? Our households, our church, building on a solid foundation, building on rock. But what is that solid foundation? What is that rock? And I'm going to pick just a few of my favorite verses that have been firing off in the minds, they would have been firing off in the minds of the people listening to Jesus when he told this story. There are so many verses in the Old Testament that talk about the rock. These are verses that remind us that the rock is, in fact, what do you think? The Lord, Jesus, is the rock, right? God. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Do you have a song playing in your mind? Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Okay, never mind. I'm not on the worship team for good reason. Rocks may be solid, but seriously, God is the solidest. He's the most reliable. He's the steadiest. So many Psalms talk about how God is the rock. Psalm 62, it says the same thing in verse 2 and verse 6. "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Doesn't that just build a picture of God being this solid, earthquake-proof foundation? And then in the New Testament, Peter writes, "You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house." So we're all part of God's house within our own households and as his church, "to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" That cornerstone, that foundation stone, is Christ, it's Jesus. So the rock that we want to build our foundation on is the Lord, Jesus, not just worldly wisdom or common sense. And it's not just whatever the prevailing culture says is solid ground. Our foundation, our security, the place where we belong and feel safe, is built on Jesus himself, which sounds great until you start thinking about it too literally. How do I build a foundation on Christ, on the Lord, especially if you've done a construction project and you're thinking nails and 2x4s? Building a foundation and a household on God sounds just a little bit too abstract and theological. But fortunately, Jesus tells us how to build the house on his foundation. Maybe you caught it. We're going to go to our next question, which is, what do we learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? Clearly, there's two ways to build the house. You can build it with or without a foundation, right? But in verse 47, Jesus actually spells out how to lay the good foundation. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them." Three things, right? So, and then he goes on to say, let me tell you what he's like. He's like the guy who digs deep and builds the good foundation. So these are all in the continual present tense. They're things that we keep on doing. So first of all, comes to me. It's talking about having a relationship with Jesus, continually coming to him in prayer, trusting that he's with us, being aware of his presence, being aware of his teaching. "Everyone who hears my words." This is having an attitude where we're listening. We're making an effort to read and take in Jesus' words, open to what he has to say, and intending to not just learn, but also to apply them in our lives. And then does them. This is our behavior that results from coming to Jesus and listening. It's obediently and faithfully putting what we learn into practice, right? These three things are really key. Think about when you go to the doctor. If you have a doctor you trust, you may go to them expecting that they're going to have a cure or at least something that will help you with whatever's ailing you at the time. And after they give you a diagnosis, they make recommendations, treatment, could be medication, could be going to PT, whatever it is. However much you trust your doctor and their recommendations, it's all pretty useless unless you actually take the meds, do the exercises, right? Your body won't have a healthy foundation unless you take all three steps. You've got to go to the doctor, listen to their recommendations, and follow through on the treatment. If you didn't do anything and you went back to the doctor for a follow-up, they'd ask you, well, why'd you come back? And what are you going to say? Oh, I just like the way that you talk about medical stuff. But remember, we've also discovered that it's very important to look at parables in context. A parable is often an illustration of some teaching that Jesus has been giving. And that's certainly true in this parallel, because right before this, Jesus had given some very famous but quite challenging teaching. So this would be fresh in people's minds as he's telling them that it's important to listen to his words and actually do what he says. So I want to actually read it to you. It's a fairly long section, but I think it's important to hear it in our minds so that we can sort of get the feeling of what it would have felt like to hear this teaching and then have him say, this is a solid foundation. So this is Luke 6, 27 to 38. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withdraw your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefits that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a lot. And I'm not going to go through it in detail. That's another sermon, or maybe six. But I think we could summarize it as love people, whether they or not they love you back, and even if they're downright mean or oppose you, be kind to them and pray for them. It's the golden rule, isn't it? Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Be generous to people, especially people in need, and don't be expecting something in return. Be merciful to people. Put yourself in their shoes before you get all defensive and self-righteous. Be quick to forgive. Don't hold grudges and keep score. But if we think about that for a moment, Jesus' audience was raised on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is all through the Old Testament law in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The Old Testament law said that whatever was done to you, you could do the same back. That was the foundation of their justice system. But now Jesus is presenting a crazy way to live. All this giving and forgiving, being generous, being merciful, how could that be a good foundation? It sounds kind of reckless. Aren't I just opening myself up to abuse? If I give away too much, I'll be ruined. People will take advantage of me. I'll look like a fool. And then right on the heels of all this radical teaching, Jesus says, obeying these words, living this way, that's the how-to for building a solid foundation. He just turned their world upside down. He's saying that if we're generous to others, God will be generous with us. If we're kind and merciful to others, God will be kind and merciful with us. If we forgive others, God will forgive us. Verse 38 is a good summary, the end of it. It says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This changes everything. It goes way beyond building a solid house by following common sense and making good choices. Following Jesus' teaching may seem like a crazy way to live, and it is. But I know that those of you who've lived this way have seen it play out. Being generous, it can mean making sacrifices, for sure. But so often, God surprises us in giving back in ways that we could never expected. We may be out some cash or some time, but it has its own rewards, doesn't it? And we certainly see this over and over in this house, this church. People help each other out in different seasons. You know, God has different people show kindness to people in different ways. And in another season, they've got something else that you need, maybe something completely different. It could be practical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional support, prayer, whatever it is. You help people move, you lend and give away vehicles, you collect things for the suite, for shelter from the storm. You're just there for each other, right? Those of you, though, who've been around here for a while know that we are in no way advocating for leaving yourself open to continued abuse and harm. Sometimes loving enemies means setting boundaries or leaving a job or leaving a relationship. But that doesn't stop us from praying for them, forgiving them, and being respectful in the way that we talk to them. And at the same time, though, Jesus isn't talking about being reckless for the sake of being reckless. Those of us who like living on the edge can get ourselves in danger or debt by extending ourselves or taking risks in ways that God isn't asking us to. Those first steps of coming to Jesus and listening to what he's saying, maybe asking other people to listen with you, especially if you have a history of acting impulsively, those are really important. But having said all that, we have to come back to the fact that Jesus is saying that this seemingly unstable way of living, with no strings attached generosity, with radical kindness, with open-hearted forgiveness, and creative and genuine love, is actually the most secure foundation for our lives. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? When we want to feel like our life's on solid ground, we work on creating lots of safety and lots of contingency plans. We self-protect, so we get that good education. We network, we develop connections. We build up the savings account, the retirement account. We get all the insurance that we can afford. We keep score against people who've hurt us because somehow we think that'll protect us against getting hurt again in the future. And we don't lend anything we're not sure we'll get back, or we just don't lend anything at all. And we stop giving to people or giving to the church. And we judge and we weigh every relationship and we keep people at arm's length and we guard our calendar and we guard our time for fear of overextending ourselves. We kind of hunker down, don't we? People, that is not building a foundation. That's building a bunker. You don't need a bunker. You need a good foundation and then your house will be just fine, regardless of the storm. And Jesus says that a good foundation is built by coming to him, listening to what he says, and going and doing it. Every generous, kind, loving, merciful bit of it. And of course, Jesus had other teaching too throughout the Gospels, but the teaching he'd just given here in the context of this parable is a pretty good summary of the way that he wants us to build our lives and our households and our church. It may be counterintuitive in our society, but Jesus' ways actually do make a whole lot of sense. We don't flush our brains when we become Christians. Living with this outward focus, being generous with our resources and our time, being willing to extend ourselves for other people and letting go of offenses, it's a very interconnected way of living. Trusting and relying on each other and trusting and relying on Christ is trusting that if we take care of others, then we will be taken care of. It's like those giant sequoia trees in California that I know Craig or I or both of us have talked about before. They actually don't have very deep roots. They're huge trees, but the roots are very near the surface. So if they were standing by themselves in a storm, they could easily get blown over. But their roots are interconnected, and that creates a solid foundation so that they can stand strong regardless of the storm. And this leads to our third question, which is, what am I to know about those outside the kingdom? In verse 49, it says, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is sobering. Those outside the kingdom, those who do not come to Jesus, don't hear his words, don't obey them, they don't have a foundation. Their house, their life and household may look just like the house of the Jesus follower on the surface. Same walls, same roof, same windows, same doors. But when the storm comes, it won't be anchored and it will be destroyed. And what is this stream or this flood that comes? You can think of it in two ways. You can think of it in the now and the future. Because life's full of floods, isn't it? Whatever else we can control in life, we're not in control of the weather. We definitely saw that earlier in the summer. We've had crazy storms this year. Wisconsin actually didn't fare as badly as some other parts of the country, but we still had trees down and roads flooded and wet basements. Jesus uses a weather-related picture here, a flood, to highlight the fact that we can't protect against everything. However carefully we live, we will sometimes get sick or injured. Accidents happen, our cars break down, things wear out, we lose jobs, the stock market crashes, unexpected crises rock our world. And Jesus says that when that stuff happens, the only foundation that will keep our house standing, the only thing that will keep us secure and stable as we go through it, is coming to him, listening to what he says, and doing it. Many of you have been through storms, crazy storms, health crises. We've had some crazy health crises around here. Loss of family members, divorce, loss of a job. It's not fun. But you know, I look around and I'm often in awe of how you're able to stand strong with your foundation in Jesus and leaning on our collective foundation as a church. We see it in action. And then there is the ultimate flood. One day Jesus will return. Judgment will come. And when we stand before the throne to give an account of our lives, our common sense, our good education, and our full savings account, these are the illusions of his secure foundation. They're all going to be gone. The only thing that will keep us standing is a foundation built on Jesus, on the righteousness that he gives us in exchange for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way we'll be able to stand confidently before God is if we confess our sin and accept the righteousness that he gives us in exchange. There was a time for sure when preachers focused too much on the judgment to come. I've had patients tell me that they remember preachers pounding on the pulpit and hellfire and brimstone and eternal burn and all of that. But we can also go too much the other way and never talk about the fact that Jesus will come again and there will be a final reckoning. Will your house stand? Only if it's founded on Jesus. And that should motivate us, not for ourselves, but to share with those who don't know and follow Jesus and pray that they will. And I have one last question. It's the question that Jesus actually started out with in verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do we come to church and read our Bibles and listen to podcasts and all that and not obey, at least not always? Because let's be honest, we all obey sometimes and disobey sometimes to varying degrees. Why is that? I know why. We have big butts. But it's too much work. Sometimes it just seems easier to build without a foundation. And in the short term, it's less work, right? Less digging. We just had our deck replaced last year. We were hoping that we wouldn't have to replace all the footings because it would be easier and cheaper to just replace the decking and the railings. Fortunately, Aaron and Sims pointed out to us that it had started to sink in one spot. And it turned out that the fittings weren't even poured properly. They were poured as cones, not as cylinders. So it was really just a matter of time before that little pointy cone found its way deeper. The whole deck would have sunk. So they put in the extra work, and we had the lovely extra expense of redoing the entire foundation of the deck. But I'm quite confident that deck will outlive us. Perhaps it's easier to stay home and watch Netflix than go to Bible study. Perhaps it's easier to hunker down and survive rather than getting out there and helping someone else. Perhaps it's easier to just set life on autopilot and go through the routine without thinking too much or praying too much. In the short term, yeah. But over time, we find out that putting in the work of following Jesus often makes life easier in the long run. And even if it doesn't, it's good work if you can get it. Another big but is pride. We think we know better. I know Jesus says to live life this way, but come on, it's the 21st century. We've come a long way. We have better ideas. So we trust our own wisdom rather than God's. There's a nasty little proverb in there that sticks with me when I'm tempted to think that I know better than God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." I may think I know better, but I don't. And then there's the big self but. I just want to take care of me. And I want Jesus to take care of me, never mind other people. I want a good life, an easy life, and I want more. If I give stuff away and help other people, where will that leave me? We get rid of that by remembering what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 38. He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken over, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And the butt of offense. This butt is getting bigger all the time, isn't it? All around us. We'd rather be offended and create a defensive wall against anyone with an opinion that's different from ours rather than being willing to discuss things, wrestle, try to understand and respect each other, and maybe even disagree on secondary issues. Our world gets polarized over so many secondary issues. But Jesus' teaching is polarizing, and this is on primary issues. That's the crisis of this parable. We will be offended by Jesus' teaching sometimes because it challenges the way that we live and calls us to make some hard choices. So are we going to be offended, or are we going to choose to behave differently? Will we come to him, hear what he says, and do it? You know, Paul and Peter both talk in their letters about how Jesus' teaching can either be a foundation or a stumbling block. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For it stands in Scripture," and he's quoting Isaiah and Psalms here. It says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone," that foundation stone, "chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word." So here's the crisis question. Are you going to build your life on the firm foundation of Jesus' teaching? Will Jesus be your cornerstone? Or will you take offense and stumble over it? Will your house stand when the floods come? The day-to-day challenges and the crisis moments of life, will your house stand in eternity? So on the back of your outline, there are some questions which you can meditate on some more this week. I want us to just take a moment now quietly to just invite God to speak into our lives. So if you'll close your eyes, just quietly ask Jesus to speak to you, to pinpoint things. What's he going to bring to mind? How is your life founded on Christ? In what ways do you already keep coming to him, listening to his words and doing them? Are there areas of your life where honestly you have no foundation, or the foundation you rely on is just an illusion? How is God asking you to dig deep, to find the rock that is Jesus? Is there a difficult person in your life that he wants you to show kindness to and pray for? Is there a specific way God's asking you to be generous with giving or lending? Is there someone God wants you to be merciful to, or to let go of your offense or hurt and trust that God will take care of you? Is there someone that God wants you to forgive as he has forgiven you? Are there areas of complacency, pride, selfishness, offense that get in the way of you following Jesus' teaching when you come to him? Just surrender those to him. Ask his spirit to give you strength, to give you humility, to help you trust his ways, and to give you his love for others. Who do you know who doesn't have Jesus as their foundation? How does God want you to pray for them and share with them? So if the worship team will come back up, let's pray.